6, verse 17. So we're going to be talking about the helmet and the sword. And these two items are very important in our armor. And as we had already said, we're told to take up that armor. If you look at chapter 6, verse 13, we'll just start there and we'll read through to 17. And we'll jump into this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's stand for this reading, if you're able. Having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you offer this armor to us. You actively will put it on us as we report for duty every day, and we actively receive it from you and appropriate it as we acknowledge you each and every day of our life. So, Lord, teach us to use this properly in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all have a seat. So, what does the helmet protect? What do we put a helmet on? I've heard a saying, make sure that your head is more than just a hat rack. So, what happens inside of your head? You have thoughts, right? And so your head is what houses our brain, and what does our brain do? It controls our thought life. That's where thoughts start, you know. It's interesting how we learn things, right? You have different gates that things will come in through your senses, and one of our senses is sight, another sense is hearing, right? And we have taste and smell and touch and all those different types of senses. But whenever something enters in through your eyes or through your ears, where does it go next? Into your brain. And you know, we talk about that we're saved through heart belief. We've already talked about that, because the righteousness of God covers our heart, which is where flow the wellsprings of life. I mean, that's where what comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart. But where does it have to go in through first? Your brain. And your brain kind of calculates and tries to understand things. And then from there, it goes that extra, 14 or 16 inches down into our heart and becomes the essence of who we are. And so here's the thing. If we are believing deceptions, we're believing lies. If we're misunderstanding and not really fully understanding truth, then our heart could be improperly informed, because our head is improperly informing it, right? And so this helmet is so important, that it literally directs our understanding that our heart is going to act upon. And so if we believe that, that something that is really bad for us is not really all that bad, something that could kill us, but we think, well, it's not really that bad, is our heart going to avoid it the way it should? Probably not. But if we begin to understand just how dangerous sin is, just how dangerous the things that Satan puts before us are, then that will inform our heart in ways to avoid. And it even talks about that this helmet is the helmet of salvation itself. And so here's one thing I really want to bring out kind of as a warning to all of us. If you've not yet given your heart to Jesus in salvation and God is calling you, you need to take that step toward him. Because we really don't have all of the armor that we need until we have taken that step toward him in faith. And so one of Satan's best tools, as I've already said multiple times, deception. He wants us to doubt God and to doubt our relationship with him. If we look all the way back at the original sin, in Genesis chapter 3, we'll read this little passage here. Looks like about five verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat
the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see how he brings deception in? That's just an outright lie. He just completely, just flat out lied to them. And then he said, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil, good and evil. So that's planting a doubt about God's motives. So why did God tell them not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he wanted them to maintain that proper relationship with him, to obey him, and then in so doing, continue in right relationship with him. He didn't want them to die. But you see, sin brings death. And Satan knew that. And so, first of all, he lied, and then he caused them to doubt God's goodness in his motives. You see, God wasn't holding out on them. He was protecting them. You know why God gives us the commandments? To protect us. It isn't because he's trying to take away our fun, right? What we find out after we sin is it's really not fun. And it may give you a moment of pleasure, but then it gives you a lifetime of slavery, amen? It hurts your relationship not only with God, but with all the other people that you love as well. It's taking, sin is taking from us. It's not giving anything to us. You see, the reason why God tells us not to get involved in sin is because he's trying to protect us. And the devil comes along and says, oh, God's trying to hold out on you. You know, it makes me sad that I've believed that lie far too many times. I need to trust God and his goodness, amen? If he don't want me to have it, it's because it's going to be bad for me. But you see, I think that even after we become saved, that temptation continues to be real in our lives. Don't you say? Wouldn't you say so? Those of you that are saved and walking with the Lord, are you still tempted to sin? Absolutely. Those are those lies from Satan, and it's the temptation and deception that he brings to us to try to make us distrust God and say, well, maybe I need to reach out and get this for myself. You know, one time I was having this conversation with a gentleman on a church softball team. Used to play softball up at the last church that I went to, and we had a little league, and you sit in the dugout, you know, during your team's time to bat and get in conversations. And so one day we were in a conversation, and this gentleman said, we're talking about how God has provided for us and how, you know, really he's never let us down. It's amazing. All right, can you say amen to that? Isn't it amazing to see how God always provides just what we need and just in time? Oftentimes it looks like he's going to be late to me, you know, because I kind of like to be prepared ahead of time. But, you know, it's just so amazing how God's provision is just what I need at the right time. And so we got to talking about that, and this one gentleman spoke up, and he said, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I really should trust God for everything. I think he said, because, you know, I was thinking about it. Maybe God doesn't want me to have that big house up on the hill, but I still want it. See, what he was doing was revealing something. At least he was being honest about it. I think a lot of people are probably going that route, and they're just not being honest about it. But this gentleman was being honest about it. And so I just asked him, I said, well, if God don't want you to have it, do you think it'll really be blessed in the end? So we went on with conversation about this, and we talked several times during the night. He'd get up to bat, and then he'd come back and he'd have a couple more thoughts about it because he was trying to defend his right to disobey God, basically, in his life. And as we continued to talk, I think he began to realize, I think we both began to realize that maybe we all do that a little bit. We've got to be careful. You see, whenever we're saved, that means we belong to Jesus in covenant relationship with him. He's the one that called us. We have received it. He has done everything that is needed for our salvation. Do you really think he's holding out on us? What did he do to save us, church? He gave his life. He took the worst kind of beating
He went to a cross where they drove nails through his hands, and he hanged there in full view of the public, basically naked. Did that for us. What would make us for a moment think he's holding out on us? He has proven his love. You see, when we realize that we become a child of God, we need to be reminded of that every time Satan comes and says, he's holding out on you. We need to put on our helmet of salvation and remember through our thought life and say, Satan, I'm not listening to you because Jesus has proven his love to me. Jesus has proven that I am a child of God because I have the Holy Spirit living in my heart now. Jesus has proven that he wants my good, so I'm not listening to you anymore. And so as we actively engage in battle, and we do what it says, here's the protection and the battle plan for us. You see, we're not just supposed to cower in fear and bunker down, remember? We are the rock that Jesus is building his church. He is the rock that he's built his church. We are on that rock. We are on that foundation. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're supposed to be going forward. This is a battle that we are going to win by the power of God. And so let's look at our protection, our battle plan. That next slide, Ephesians 6:17. We'll read it again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, Paul spoke of this in another place to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And in Ephesians talks about it, the breastplate being righteousness. Here it's comprised of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this isn't a hope like, you know, well, I hope that it'll really be true whenever I get there. This is an eager expectation for that which we know is true, that we just haven't totally experienced every part of it yet. This is the putting on that hope of salvation, saying, I know that what Jesus said is true because he rose on the third day. And whenever I pass on from this world, he is going to be there and I am going to enter in with him forever. You see, even if I have to go through some suffering here on earth, do you go through some suffering on earth? Do we all have some trials, some tribulations? Absolutely. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said so. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. When we get to the end of this and we step into heaven, it is going to be forever joy, forever perfection. It's worth waiting for. It's worth being faithful for. It's worth reminding ourselves of in those days when Satan is trying to deceive us. He goes on in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your Lord today? If he is, that means boss, that means king, that means he leads me, then you are putting on that helmet of salvation. You be reminded of that every day before you walk out the door. Shelley's dad used to say something. It was something that his dad used to say to him. You know how a lot of times people say, just remember who you are? He'd say, remember whose you are. I'm sure that's not proper grammar, but it gets the point across. You just remember that you belong to Jesus, is what he was saying. You remember when you walk out that door who you belong to. It'll guide your steps. It'll help keep you from believing these lies from Satan. It'll help protect you when he brings his shots against you. And then in verse 10 of this same passage, remember, he is the one who died for us. Say amen, church. He died for us. He gave his life for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So I'm in Jesus now, and whenever I pass on from this life, my day comes and it's time for me to enter in, I will be with Jesus forever. Amen. And that's the same for every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. And just remember these benefits of salvation in Jesus. I've listed just four, you know, immediate ones, and maybe these are kind of the main ones to me that I remind myself of. First of all, one of the benefits of salvation in Jesus, I am saved from the wrath of God. It has been atoned for in my life. Jesus paid for my sins. Amen? Number two, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whenever you get down to the end of the book and you see that the big white throne judgment happens, there's the books that are brought out. One of them is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be with him forever. Praise God. And this can never be taken away. Isn't that wonderful news? Whenever you read in the scripture in Romans 8, toward the end of that chapter, it lists everything that you can imagine. And it says none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And number four, it proves God's love and goodwill toward us. Don't you ever believe a lie from Satan that says God's holding out on you. God has done everything for you. And he has given us everything that we need so that we can be with him forever. Man, God has shown us. He has proven his love. You know, as we realize this, a lot of people would say, well, preacher, you're just, the gospel you're preaching is giving people a feeling that they can just sin and do anything they want. Guys, I'm going to tell you, when I realize what Jesus has done for me, it makes me not want to disappoint him. It makes me want to live for him even more. It makes me grieve over my own sin. And yes, I do. I'm just like you. I find myself at times turning away from that which I know is right. And you know what we need to do at that point? Just immediately repent. Because you see, you're still in his presence. You're still in his full view. Put on that helmet of salvation and remember whose you are. And say, Father, forgive me, please. Help me with this reoccurring sin in my life, whatever it may be. I want to overcome this. And you see, God is there. He promises he will never leave us or forsake us, doesn't he? And he meant it. So that's our battle plan. That's our protection. That's how we're going to defeat Satan on his own turf whenever he comes trying to lie to us. Knowing this prevents the devil from deceiving us. And where do we, how can we really know that these things are true? It's the second part of that verse there after the comma in Ephesians 6:17, is taking up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is how we know these things are true. The Word of God is how we appropriate these truths and do the battle. The helmet is more of a defensive tool. The Word of God is the offensive tool. It is the double-edged sword that it speaks of in Hebrews. The Word of God is our sword in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, a lot of times we think of the thoughts and intents of other people's hearts. This is talking about it divides us to show us the thoughts and intents of our own hearts. At one point I tried to sit down at the point of my salvation when I was still just a young Christian, and I was contemplating and trying to think, is there anything I really ever do that isn't tainted by sin in some way? And so I boiled it down to, well, maybe whenever I give somebody a gift, maybe that's the one time that it isn't somehow tainted by pride or some kind of a selfishness. And, you know, I found out even on that one, I fall down. Because even whenever I'm giving the gift, I ask myself, then how do I feel if the person doesn't really appreciate the gift? You see, at times, it would bother me if the other person didn't seem to appreciate it well enough. Why is that? Because ultimately, deep down in my heart, even at giving somebody a gift, it was because I was expecting something in return. You know, Jesus, he gave his body, he gave his life as a gift. Was there anybody appreciating it?
Not fully. There were a few that were there at the foot of the cross who tried to be faithful. I praise God for them, but even they were flawed by sin. You see, it said he trusted no man because he knew what was in their heart. And you know, what I've realized is the further I go, looking at God's word, reading it every day, allowing it to be the guide of my heart, the more it helps me to see just how flawed I really am. And you know, by doing that, I think it gives me more strength and more ability to apply God's word now, because I'm not looking to defend myself. I have no defense. All I have is Jesus Christ. He's my defense. At the end of my life, I just want it to be boiled down to that the only thing that matters about me is Jesus. And you know, I know this because of the Word of God. I started to bring a really big, shiny sword. Well, I'll just let Sir Bob hold his back here. Sir Bob has a big sword. This probably would have been more like a Roman sword that he was talking about, 16, 18 inches long. But I'm just going to ask you, if you were going out into battle, how would you plan to hold your sword? Would you just hold it with your pinky finger? I'm going out into a really heavy-handed battle, and I know this is going to be really tough, so I'm just going to grab it with my pinky finger. That would be ridiculous. None of us would do that. In fact, we'd probably have both hands on it, right? We'd be holding that puppy like we meant something if our lives depended on it. Well, you know, I want us to know our spiritual lives and our victorious spiritual life, may I say, is really depending on us applying the Word of God into our lives. You know, I'm not saying we earn our salvation by understanding the Bible, not by any means, because when we come to the Lord, we probably don't even have the right tools to really be able to understand His Word until the Holy Spirit's living in us. But what I am saying is, if you want to walk victoriously in battle, if you don't always want to be just on the defense, like hunkered down and in your bunker wondering, you know, when's the next shot going to come? Paralyzed in fear. If you want to be victorious, then you need to read the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. You see, it says that, and if you look at your hand picture there in your notes, it's up on the display as well, but it's probably a little hard to read. And I think what this is talking about is how to retain the Bible. And so oftentimes people will go to church like maybe once a week, if that, you know, maybe twice a week, and they hear a few verses, they'll turn on the radio and they'll hear a verse, or maybe a few verses. Well, I just want you to know, that's a start, but if you look at retaining the Bible, that's like holding the sword with your pinky. You're actually only going to retain about 15% of what you hear, what you hear only. You know, telephone games are a really good way to find that out. You kind of pass one thing down to another person, you only get to say it once, and then they pass it to another person, they only get to say it once, and you get a big group of line of people, and guess what? At the other end, it usually isn't anything like it started. And you know, the Word of God's like that. Me and my dad had a lot of discussions about the Word of God. He had read the Bible once when he was about 18 or 19. And he really didn't get into the Bible much more after that. And you know, we kind of lived life together. We worked together. We were together every day. And then I got saved, and he began to tell me what the Bible said. Some of what he said was true. I was actually surprised he remembered as much as he did. But he had read it once. He'd heard it a few times. He didn't really memorize or meditate on it much. He never really studied it. He just kind of let it go in. So if you look at the second finger, like you're holding sword with two fingers now, to read it, you'll remember about 30% of it. And as time goes by, I'll just let you know, as I get older, I don't remember things as well as I used to. And so he had remembered probably about 30% of it because he had read it, but then even that got a little obscured. And so we'd have these discussions, and he would insist on it. So, you know, being a certain way, and rather than have an argument about it, I just started bringing the Bible to work with me. And I just said, well, let's look that one up. And, you know, he was amazed that a lot of times it didn't say exactly what he thought it did.
Have you ever been amazed that it doesn't say exactly what you thought it did when you go back and look it up? That's why we need to be in a continual process of this. Do you want to hold your sword with a grip? Do you want to know that you have your proper offensive weapon under control? Then don't just hear it. Don't just read it. Study it. 60% now. I'm getting some grip on that sword. Memorize it. Well, if you've actually committed something to memory, you've got 100% of it retained. And if you really want to appropriate it, you know, put it into work, meditate on it. Now you've got a grip. Now you can more confidently handle your offensive weapon. Because when those lies start coming, you need something to counter it with. Y'all remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? Anybody know that story? How long had he fasted by that point? Can anybody tell me? 40 days. He had not eaten or anything. I want you to think about that. I'm sure he was weak in the flesh at that point, right? That's what that type of fasting is really about. That's what fasting is about. It's like denying the flesh so the spirit becomes strong. And so at the end of that 40 days, as y'all might remember the story, the devil came to tempt him. Three different temptations. And it talks about three temptations in the book of 1 John, and I think these are all in accordance with that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In all three of these temptations, Satan was trying to get Jesus to reveal who he was before it was time. He was trying to get him to take what would be his further down the road anyways if he waited on his father, and he was trying to get him to short-circuit it and take it early. Is anybody ever fall into that lie? You try to take a blessing God wants to give you, but you want to take it early. You want to steal it, so to speak. Now, all those temptations, if y'all remember the story, Jesus used scripture to counter every one of them. I don't think that it was just because, you know, because he just did that because that's just who he was. It's because he's teaching us as well that the Word of God has power against those lies. And it's the only thing that has that power. And so if Jesus did it that way, how much more do we need to do it that way? So guys, let's put on the helmet of salvation. Are you saved? If you are, then I celebrate with you today. If you're not, then I'm going to invite you to come surrender your heart to Jesus at the end of this service. I'm not going to try to, you know, talk you into it or anything like that, because I couldn't. If I did, it wouldn't even be real. But I'm saying if God's the one that's tugging at your heart, follow God. Just do it. You'll never regret it, having given your life to Him. Doesn't mean your life's just going to get perfect afterwards either. Remember earlier in the service, I asked for everybody to be able to confirm we all still have struggles and trials and temptations in our lives. Amen? But I'll tell you what, I am so thankful that I don't face them alone anymore. My advocate is standing at my side. He is part of me. He is in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And so now it's time for me, since I have the helmet of salvation on, to take up that sword of the Spirit and every day be hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. You can't meditate on something you don't have memorized. You may be meditating on a half-truth, like we talked about. Sometimes it ain't quite like we thought it was, amen? But if you're in it and you're memorizing it, then you can be meditating on it. And here's the thing. Then you can actually appropriate it the way it needs to be used. Let me pray for you. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you today, thankful for who you are, thankful that you have provided the way for us to be saved through your Son, Jesus. How beautiful that is. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be firmly established with our helmet of salvation on and with that sword of the Spirit in our hand always. And Lord, by that meaning that it's part of who we are. It's what guides our steps. It's what we meditate on during the day instead of
thinking about the things that the world thinks about during our idle time. We're thinking about the Word of God. We're thinking about how it fits into our lives. We're thinking about how we can apply it. Father, please help us to have our full armor on, that breastplate of righteousness, that belt of truth, the shoes that are the feet that are shod with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. And Lord, help us to be able to go forward with you in Jesus' name. Amen.